Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you, let us all exhort that wonderful and exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. On today, we have another wonderful and glorious lesson on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed on today. And so, why don't you grab your Bible, come right on in, and just make yourself right at home. You're going to be tremendously blessed on today. On today, my lesson, we're going to be talking about the revelation of God, and we're going to look at one of the aspects in which he revealed himself. And that's going to be God revealed himself in fire. And we're going to look from the scripture text from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you grab your Bible, we're going to begin to reading that particular passage of scripture. And as you're gathering your Bible and going through the passage, I'm going to pray and ask, Father, we ask, oh God, that you would move by your power divine and that you would stretch forth your mind. And the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid, and he looked upon God. So far, the reading of the scripture. Let us look further and things into the word of the Lord on today. And it goes on to say in our focus verse on today, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let us take a look at this lesson text on today. In the beginning, God existed alone in the vast eternity until he decided to create. God created an immersed and splendid universe with millions of galaxies and drifting stars and orbiting planets. Not only has he created the cosmos, but he also maintained its very function. Now, the heavenly bodies emanate light and follow their courses. Animals obey their natural instinct, and God and witness not only, but even the plants, life even flourish. Now, when we look further than the natural world, comes from God and witnesses not only to his existence, but also to his everlasting, abiding presence. God ordained a higher level of existence for humanity and meant humankind, a fact made evidence when God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. From the beginning, human had been special creation, living in a higher dimension than other than biological creatures. Now, we possess both self-awareness and God consciousness. We have a unique potential to fellowship with God. He did not hold himself aloof and unapproachable, but he offered and emanated a relationship with mankind and also initiated that. Over time, God has revealed himself to us incrementally, beginning with the general revelation through creation. The heaven declares his righteousness, and all the people see his glory, Psalms 97:6. Considering the vastness of the universe, its variety and complexity and interdependence and balance and symmetry, the beauty and the mystery, it compels us to believe. In the face of such wonders, only the fool can say there is no God, Psalms 14:1. Nevertheless, God provides more than just our amazing universe as a witness to his existence and deity. He makes overture to us in varieties of other ways. Let's look through creation. Besides the interdependent solar system of the earth is a part of, God prepared a unique habitat governed by natural laws in which humankind can live and thrive. Now the seasons, the regenerative water cycle, the atmosphere, the vegetation reveal the grandiose superiority of God. Through Adam and Eve, humankind itself revealed God by reflecting his image, and although limited, we possess many godlike attributes. Even though that we all fall short of God's perfection, life and personality and wisdom, capacity to perceive truth and capacity to love, and the ability to achieve holiness and the ability to determine justice, God gave humankind freedom within set boundaries, revealing his desire for obedience. Genesis 2:15-17. God gave Adam a helpmeet, revealing his desire for relationship. God's response to the fall revealed his demand for accountability and the execution of punishment towards the disobedient. Ultimately, the fall revealed God's mercy. Now let's look through the call of Abraham, Genesis 12:1-9. Approximately 2,000 years after the fall, God called Abram from Mesopotamia and gave him many promises, including the land of Canaan as a home for the Hebrew people, Genesis 15. This call initiated an intimate bond between God and his people. And inherent in the bond was the principle of faith in God's promises as a requirement for inheriting the promises and the reward in store for the faithful. Now, through the revealed names of God, after God promised to Abram, the father of the multitude, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, the father of a multitude. Now, names become a communication tool and is a useful way for God to reveal himself to humankind. He called himself, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, meaning the abundant one. Genesis 17:1, Genesis 28:3, and verses 35, Genesis 20:35-11, 43:14, 48:3, and 49 and verse number 25. Now, with many compound names, he revealed his nature and character. And we can find them, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah, the Lord our shepherd. And Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Now today, as we look, we're going to involve God's self-revelation by fire, the combustive energy humankind has used since the beginning. Archaeologists have found evidence of fire in the earlier civilization. From thousands of years, people use fire to cook food, provide heat, give light, and communicate with one another. They use fire for religious sacrifices and cremation and ceremonial bonfires. Although it is used worldwide and widespread, fire remains a mystery for thousands of years. Ancient people have not yet discovered the science behind what makes fire work. The complex chemistry of the combustion of fuels and oxygen that produces heat and light. Yet fire initiated the imitation and arousal curiosity. People never lost their fascination, flickering yellow flames and raising sparks and crackling and popping sound. Thick smoke evoked feelings of mystery and inspired ideas about the supernatural. Even ancient people learned that fire was an amazing, useful tool when contained, but destructive when out of control. Its intensity and consuming power must have been useful, yet at the same time frightening. We continue to use fire as an instrument of ceremonies and communication in our modern culture. The Olympic torch, the eternal flames, even at grave sites, and other examples that can go on and on. But God uses this force in nature to reveal himself to humanity. The ancient people of the Bible, such as Abel, worshiped God by offering burnt sacrifice to God from their flock. Many believe God manifested his acceptance of Abel's sacrifice by answering by fire and consuming the sacrifice, just as in the spiritual account of later occasion. Now, Abram and other patriarchs used fire for sacrifice. The priests used fire as the brazen altar for burning sacrifice. Fire was the golden candlestick provided light in the holy place. Fire produced a sweet odor on the altar of incense, and fire baked the shoe bread. Now, God initiated himself revelation to Moses. Let's look at Moses. He was the first theologian of the Hebrew people. Let's take a look at that. Now, Moses was a key player in God's self-revelation. Most students of the Bible believe that he authored the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He not only authored the respected Pentateuch, but he served as a prophet, he served as a leader, he served as a lawgiver, and as a theologian. And these arose not a prophet, since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 10. Now, these five books provide enormous amount of information about God to the Hebrew people. From the law, they learned what God required of them. They learned the seriousness of sin and God's hatred for it. They learned how God punished the disobedience and blessed the obedient. So Moses and the Hebrew learned blood was necessary for atonement. Moses also delivered to them the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, and the moral and the civil rights of God. As author of Genesis, Moses emerged as a first Hebrew student of God. His writing gave insight into the life and time of humankind, from creation through the time of the patriarchs. Moses captured the large body of human history and the nature and the work of God in relationship to the human race. Now let's look further how Moses revealed the past. Similar to a child who learned his early life from his parents, Moses gained insight into creation by divine respiration as God revealed himself in his own history and his own historical interaction with mankind. Now, Moses was unknown past like a prophet sees the unknown future. Now, although the book of Moses revealed much about God, there is so much more to know. Moses built a first step in the stairways of divine understanding. For example, on one particular stressful occasion, Moses begged God to let him see his glory. And God granted Moses' request, but said, "Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Exodus 33:20. So God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock and allowed him to see God's hinder part as he passed by. Exodus 33:23. Now this experience shows that while people truly can know God, they can never know him exhaustively in this life. We can only comprehend the tragic fall of humankind until we begin our journey back to God. We are fallen people living in a fallen world. We, as humans, lost intimacy with God and the knowledge of God of his people in the Garden of Eden. Over the intervening years, God has revealed himself to humankind. He used Moses as one of his tools of revelation to the world separated from God. Now, let's look at the history of creation as Moses has seen it. Moses did not write as a scientist, but as a person of faith. In the study of creation, many believers would like to discover the answer to numerous scientific questions. But God was not interested in revealing himself, his created secrets. Further, if God had included scientific details in Moses' account of creation, mankind would not have comprehended them for thousands of years. King Solomon tried to discover the answer to scientific quandaries, but enormities of these tasks escaped him. Even with the amazing discovery of modern science, we cannot know and never will know everything under the sun. We know more than previous generations, though, yet our questions continue to multiply due to the constant knowledge of the vastness and the complexity even of this universe. One thing is certain, however, we know that there is a God and that he loves us. Now, it appears God hopes the inspired account of creation will foster a relationship with humanity. Therefore, he began with the simple yet profound revelation of the beginning of all things, especially the birth of humanity. We learn in Genesis that God is the source of all things. We know he simply spoke the light, the firmament, the ocean, and the land into existence to reveal the power of his word. He created Adam from dust and breathed into him his own divine breath. He used one of Adam's ribs to create a woman who would become Adam's partner in intimate relationship, Genesis 2. Thus, the story progressed from a formless void to a beauty and a delightfulness of meaningful relationship. God began a daily communion with his human creation, but it was shattered during the fall. Now, let's look further in the history of relationship. Now, Moses introduced to us the patriarchal families and disclosed their strength and their triumphs as well as their unfortunate failures and quirks. He also wrote also about their relationship with their spouses, their family, people in their context, and their relationship with God. From these narratives, we learn that in spite of our humanity, God's greatest desire is to know us, not as mere acquaintance, but an intimate companion. We learn the nature of relationship and what he expects of us, and in order for this human-divine relationship to begin and grow. Number three, God's law. Now, the Ten Commandments, it shares the moral codes and other laws that God revealed nature and expectation of humanity. From studying his laws, we learn to observe the divine boundaries and accept our own accountability. Neglecting these godly precepts bleeds our relationship with him and incurred negative consequences. Observing these precepts enrich our relationship with him, and we also can reap multiplied blessings. Now let's look at sin and redemption. With this, his account of the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood was the sacrificial system. Moses revealed God's apprehensive of sin and the need for redemption, which is available only through the shedding of innocent blood. Now, ultimately, this concept and precept brought to us the Savior who shed his innocent blood to redeem us. With his one-time sacrifice, the Lamb of God bore the sins of all and purchased salvation for all. Let us look further. Moses wrote the record as God revealed himself. We are blessed that Moses wrote his revelation and that the Jews preserved it. Moses' work became a divine textbook for the Hebrew people to learn about God. Merely knowing about God and what he required did not bring the Hebrews into relationship with him. In order to become the people of God, they needed to know and love him. No one can warm his way into an intimate relationship or a close relationship with God. Only God can initiate the relationship and redeem life and draw the individual closer to himself. Now, humanity needs God's self-revelation in order to know him. Now, humans remain in the dark unless God reveals his light to them. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined, Isaiah 9 and 2. Next, if God does not reveal himself, nor revelation, redemption, or reconciliation can occur. As the self-existent one, God stands outside and beyond humanity as a transcending being unknown and unrelated to humanity and humankind. God could have chosen to remain outside of human relationship, but his loving nature and craving for companionship did not allow that. He loved us just that much to include us and invite us in with him. And so it behooves us as the children of God is to not to pass up the opportunity to be in communion with God and to talk with him and to invite him in into our abode. Now, God approaches humanity and revealed himself like a massive ocean liner approaching a dock, growing from a tiny speck on the horizon to becoming an increasingly distant. The Spirit of God approaches fallen humanity out of eternity mist and become visible, more magnificent and distinct with each revelation. No person can find God by wading in the water on his own. The ocean is too vast and untamable. But God approaches first, and then draw the repentant one closer unto himself. Now let's look at the God of fire as we gain a better understanding of the God revealing himself in fire. Now Moses led his sheep through the backside of the desert and came upon a burning bush on the rugged slope of Mount Hebron. Now, Moses had seen burning bushes before and watched their withering branches reduced to ashes in minutes. But this time, although the flame continued to crackle and the bush did not burn up, intrigued, he took a step nearer and was startled when a voice came to him from the midst of the bush. Do not draw nearer unto you. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of the Father, your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus 3, verses 5 through 6. Some have called this miraculous manifestation of God a theophany. Now, God appeared to believers in the Old Testament in various physical manifestations. Abraham as a man, and you'll see that over in Genesis 12, verses 7 through 9, Genesis 18, verses 1 through 33. Further, this manifestation of God in fire astonished Moses, and years later he wrote, For as now of the day that are past, which were before thee, since that day God created man upon the earth and asked from that one side of heaven unto the other whether there have been any such things as this great thing is or have been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and learned? Deuteronomy 4, verses 32 to 33. Now, God manifested himself on a numerous of occasions to people of Israel as a fire, smoke, and thunder on Mount Sinai, as a pillar of cloud and of fire guiding the Hebrew in the wilderness, as the fire that consumed the sacrifice for Elijah and for David, and then also Moses told for Solomon, and Moses told Israel, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, the idea of fire conveys several connotations, present and present various images of the Bible. Primarily, fire represents the glory of God. We understand the glory of God as a divine attribute that displays God's splendor, his wealth, and his royalty as sovereign, creator, and Lord. The idea of fire also illustrates the message of God's judgment against the wicked and the power over nature. Further, for the centuries, the mysteries of the fire also attracted many false religions. The Canaanite worshiped Balaam as the fire, a sun god, and burned their children as sacrifice to him. The Egyptian worshiped the sun and saw Pharaoh as the sun god, whose ultimate task was to escort the blazing fireballs across the horizon. The Greeks, after the blending of religions by god makers in the Alexandria, worshiped the sun as Zenith and Apollos, with the Roman pagan religion worship the sun as Jupiter. Now, Satan uses idolatry worship of fire to mimic God and to create a counterfeit glory. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will call fire from heaven to convince the people of his supernatural powers, Revelation 13 and 13. However, God will command and defeat the devil's counterfeit. Satan may attempt to mimic God, but Jehovah will demonstrate himself as the real God, of whose fire is displaced false deity and establish himself as the one to worship. You'll see that Matthew 4 and 10. God supersedes false deity. He is the God of the greatest and the highest order. He is God of God and Lord of Lord. He will demonstrate his greatness by defeating his enemies on the enemy's own turf, in the fire. And you'll see that over in Revelation 19, verses 20, and also Revelation 20 and verses number 10. Now, God answers by fire. Let's take a look at that. God is, fire is a destructive natural force. Sweeping forests and fires sometimes engulfs large areas, and firefighters suffer extreme difficulty trying to quench them. Active volcanoes also spew out fire and ash, and leaving behind miles of bleak, ruined rubble inhabitants. The human body cannot endure fires. Some burn victims endure intense pain and require skin graft and agonize throughout long months of therapy. These destructive aspects of fire may have caused God to choose to reveal judgment. Peter warned in his sermon at Pentecost, "And I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire, vipers of smoke," Acts 2 and 19. The fire of God's judgment is a fearful thing. Consider some example of God's judgment by fire. Let's look at Solomon and Gomorrah. "But the same day that Lot went out of Solomon, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Even the avalanche of fire poured down from heaven upon the corrupt city, leaving behind heaps of ashes, spirals of smoke, and the stink of sulfur." This story graphically depicts the horrific judgment of God upon those who refuse to serve him. Now also, let's look at another aspect: the earth destroyed by fire. "Looking for the for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the element will melt with fervent heat." You'll see that in 2 Peter 3 and 12. "Sometime in the future, the fire will consume the old cosmetic system, and the old will give way to the new. The divine purging by fire will connect and correct all of the imperfection resulting from the fall." Let's look at the lake of fire. Now, the ultimate eternal place of punishment is called the lake of fire. A death in hell was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," Revelation 20:14-15. The lake of fire will be the final destination of the wicked. The Bible clearly states that the wicked shall endure eternal punishment. Revelation 20:10 confirms this and points to the beast and to the false prophet still burning in the lake of fire after thousands of years of Christ's millennium reign. Now let's look in salvation. Not only does fire represent judgment, but it also represents the consuming fire of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that can purge the sinner of all impurities and empower him with spiritual strength. Now, the Messiah mission, John the Baptist proclaimed, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, this baptism with fire referred to the purging fire that cleanses individuals who enter the kingdom of heaven. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appear? For he's like a refiner fire." Malachi 3 and 2, and also Malachi 4 and 1. Now, John used the same symbolism when he spoke of the separation that occurred during the winsome game. The wind separated the chaff, those who rejected Christ, from the precious wheat, the redeemed. The workers then raked up the chaff and burned it in fire, while the other gathered the wheat and stored it to the barn. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter number 3 and verse 17. Now, further, fire on the day of Pentecost. The manifestation of fire illustrated the power and the potential of the Holy Spirit. This manifestation by fire appeared a number of times in the Old Testament. and things, and the imagery carries over into the New Testament as well. It said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:1-4. Now the tongues as a fire set upon each of the 120 in the upper room portrayed the presence of God. Now, the divine deliverer from the fire, God has revealed himself as a deliverer from the fire of punishment. An Old Testament example of this occurred when the three Hebrews refused to bow to the image of the Babylonian. The king ordered them to be cast into the fiery furnace, but God miraculously delivered them, and the smell of smoke did not singe even their clothes or their hair. Paul wrote, for God have not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look, even as we're closing, we must recognize throughout history the mystery of fire has made it prominent elements in many different religions. Fire appeared in both the Old and New Testament as a definite element of God's revelation. Even today, people burn candles, mount eternal flames, and carry torches as a means of communication and symbolism. Fire generally symbolizes life and energy, power, and the supernatural. To the church, fire is a natural phenomenon that helps to manifest God's glory to mankind. On the other hand, fire can represent destruction. God smote the hard-hearted Egyptian with fire in one of the plagues. He punished the wickedness of the Hebrew with fire. And in the future, God will punish Satan and the fallen angel and the wicked with fire in a place called the Lake of Fire. God's self-revelation as avenger's fire should inspire us with fear and respect and awe. Paul said, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Being persuasive and unresponsive to the gospel is the same as resisting the gospel. Paul warned, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that over in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Thus, the true God of fire has given us double-edged motivation for giving our hearts to him. We can choose to suffer the fire of judgment or choose to be empowered by the same fire of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. The Holy Spirit is still available today. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39. This spirit baptism is not just an ecstasy experience, but an empowerment. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so, child of God, here we have it. As God revealing himself through fire, and as our scripture text has spoken, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And I say in my conclusion on today, let us, as the children of God, burn with fire from the Holy Ghost, that mighty burning fire down in our sanctified souls, and be the example and be empowered with the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and go on to be the men and the women of God that God has called us out to be. And I know, child of God, that God is going to do something great among his people. And I encourage you as never before to draw nigh unto him. And as we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. Let him reveal unto you that all-consuming fire of the Holy Ghost, as it purge out, cleanse, and heal, and even empower the wonderful people of God. And as the scripture will say, whosoever will, let them come. And if you're one of them, God is just saying, just come. And so here we are. We thank you on today for joining us for another glorious lesson, and I pray that you have been blessed today. And we're going to close on that note, God revealing himself in fire. And if you have not received the Holy Ghost, I encourage you, child of God, to receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord do give the utterance. Amen. According to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Read it for yourself to know whether these things be so or not. You read it. It's there in the word of the Lord. And so as we close on today, I am so glad that you allowed me in your home or in your car or in your place of abode today. Whenever you're listening, I know that God is going to bless you in a mighty and a special way. Encourage someone. Let someone else know about these wonderful sessions of teaching the word of the Lord. Hear instruction and live is what the word of the Lord says. And I pray that you will be blessed above all measure as you move forward into greater maturity and into the divine destiny that God has for your life. And as I will always say and believe, that if you don't have it, God's got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. And it shall be given, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be open unto you. According to Matthew 7:7, I pray even now that there will be a no sorrow blessing come to your house, where the scripture has said, God maketh us rich and add no sorrow. And I pray that prayer to you and your household and your family. May God bless you on today until we meet again. May you ever, forever abound in the favor and the blessings and the promises of our Lord. Until we meet again, may God richly, richly bless you, is my prayer. God bless you, and bye-bye.